How are we doing today? Who's grateful to be in the house of God with the people of God in the presence of God? I'm super excited to get the opportunity to share the promises of God with you. Hey, before we get into God's word this morning, do me a favor, turn to your left, your right, and greet someone warmly in the name of the Lord. Welcome someone to church. Tell them that you are glad to be here with them today. And it'll buy me a moment to say welcome to the online community. Grateful that you are making time to worship Jesus with us today, from Kansas to Kenya and Sri Lanka and many places in between. A vibrant online community tuning in as well. We say welcome to you if you have your Bible with you today. And one way or the other, church family, I sincerely hope that you always do, whether it's digital or whether you bring a paper copy where you can follow along with the scriptures, allow the word of God to just penetrate your heart. You can follow along with the notes on the YouVersion app or on the Rev City app and follow along with every point by point and scripture by scripture. I want to welcome and invite you to do that. And turn to Joshua chapter 6. And before we get into God's word today, I want to pray, and I want to just encourage you to set aside any distractions today, anything that you brought in to church this morning that might be kind of weighing you down or maybe distracting your heart from being able to hear and receive whatever it is that the Lord wants to do in your life, what he wants to speak to you, how he wants to help you or heal you, how he wants to strengthen you today. Just felt prompted just to take a moment and give you that encouragement. To just really lean in, just be intentional to whatever it is that, you know, most of those things will be waiting for you on the outside of this church, this moment together this morning. But in this moment in time, let's just center in and hone in and focus, tune our hearts towards the Holy Spirit and whatever the Lord desires to speak to us, amen? So Lord Jesus, we come before you and we lift up every person, we lift up every season, every situation and circumstance, Lord. Nothing is beyond your ability, Lord, to reach, to help, to heal, to save, to rescue, to restore. And we invite you, Lord, in this moment to do all those things and anything else that's in your heart to do in our lives of faith today, Lord. And as much as I care for this precious congregation, Lord, you care even more, Lord, because they're your sons and daughters. They belong to you, and the story that you're writing in their life, Lord, it's your story that you're writing and unfolding. And so, Lord, for those who find themselves in a chapter where they need help, where they need your hand to show up and move mightily on their behalf, Lord, we thank you that you're able to do that today, God, to bring peace, to bring comfort, to bring healing. Lord, for those who, Lord, today just need fresh faith or courage, Lord, they need to be encouraged, God. We thank you and we invite you, Lord, that you would do that today, Lord, through your word. And we invite you, Jesus, into this place. We welcome and honor you. We know you're here. And we tune our hearts towards you, Lord, and towards what you desire to do in us and through us and for us today through your word. In Jesus' name, and all of God's precious people said, come on with a shout. Amen, amen, amen. So Joshua chapter 6, the story of Jericho. And we're going to read a pretty big part of this chapter, so stay with me. And then I'm going to unpack some principles that I believe will help us whenever we find ourselves up against something that maybe seems impossible or insurmountable. And the title of my message today is No Wall Too Tall, because there's nothing that's too hard for God. It might seem hard for you, but it's not too hard for God. Nothing is impossible for him, amen? So verse 1 says, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites, and no one went out, no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. Verse 6, so Joshua, son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Verse 12, Joshua got up early the next morning. The priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, verse 15, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord, must go into the treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. What an amazing story, right? And it speaks to us that things that seemed hard for us are not too hard for God. And someone needs to hear that today, because you're up against something. You're going through something unforeseen, unexpected, and it seems hard. It's heavy. But you need to hear today that there's faith that God intends to stir in your heart, that if you'll take that situation and you'll present it to God, he is able to do whatever it is you need him to do. Heal, restore, forgive, make new. So I want to draw out some principles, go back and revisit some scriptures from within this chapter. And the first one is this. It says in verse 1, it says, "The gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites." And you might know where I'm going with this. Where there's power, potential, and promise, there's almost always opposition. And it says the gates were barred because of the Israelites. And some of you need to know that the opposition that you're going through in your marriage, the opposition that you're experiencing, and the thing that you believe that God has called you to put your hands to, is because the enemy knows on the other side of you persevering, on the other side of you saying yes, on the other side of your obedience to put your hands to the things that God has called you to put your hands to, that there's kingdom advancement, that there's blessing, that there's gospel advancement, that there's alignment, that there's freedom, that there's purpose, that there's hope on the other side of trusting God. And so just make up your mind that when you experience opposition, that you can almost always point to that area of your life, and it's a place where God has invested. He's sown seeds of destiny, seeds of purpose, power, and potential. I don't know who I'm encouraging today. That you're in a season where there's trouble on all sides. You're in a season where you feel like you're under attack. And I'm here to tell you that oftentimes that place of attack is the very place where God intends to bring about a breakthrough, because of a purpose, because of a plan, because of a future that he has in that very area of your life. The gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. In verse 2, it says that the Lord showed up to Joshua. And he said, "See, Joshua, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Was it true in the natural? Could Joshua see it with his earthly eyes? No, he could not. No, he could not. The walls were still standing. The walls were still shouting. The walls were still intimidating the people of God. The walls were still standing in between where they were today and the promise that God had for them tomorrow. But the Lord sees things differently than we see things, and he calls us to live by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7, and not by sight. Because Hebrews 11, verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And some of you need to look again today. You've seen one thing, and you've allowed what you've seen with your earthly eyes to define what you're believing in your heart, what you're trusting the Lord for. And God is here today to say, would you look again? And would you come up higher and look at it from God's perspective and allow him to show you that what looks one way might actually look differently when you partner with God and you begin to get his perspective. A few years ago, I went out south of town, and I'd heard about it. I wanted to go check it out. I went out on Wells Overlook out here. Who's familiar with that? It's a big hill up here south of town. Where I'm from, we call it a mountain because everything's so flat. And where I grew up from, you didn't want your dog to run away because you could see him running away for 7 days. That's how flat it was where I was from. So that's a mountain to me from where I grew up. And I went up there, and I was just looking out back to the north over Lawrence. and just praying for our church, praying for you guys. And the Lord just spoke to me, showed me something that from a higher vantage point, things that I think are far apart are actually much closer. And so when you get up higher with God, when you begin to look at things the way God sees things, God sees you as closer to your freedom, to your breakthrough, to your healing, to your provision, to your miracle, to the relationship restored, than maybe you see things. And isn't it really true? Like when we're driving through Lawrence, you might be able to see one or two blocks. But when you get up high, when you go up to that overlook, when you're flying over Lawrence, how many of you ever done that? You're flying in to MCI. Why do we call it MCI? Shouldn't it be KCI? Someone, come on, can we fix that? When you're flying into MCI and you're coming over and you can see Clinton Lake and you could see the entire city, and things that when you're down low seem far apart, when you get up high, that actually are much closer than you thought they were. And who am I preaching to today that God is inviting you to get with him and begin to see your situation the way that he sees your situation? Isaiah 55:9 says, "For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And the Lord shows up to Joshua, who's facing this battle, this opposition, this obstacle to the promised land, and he says, "See, I have delivered." God was already speaking in the past tense about something he was yet to do. But what do we do when what we see doesn't line up with what God says? We fix our eyes on Jesus. We anchor ourselves to the word. We remind ourselves that we are called to live by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 4:18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. The New Living Translation of the same verse says, "So we don't look at the troubles we can see now, rather we gaze on things that cannot be seen." Ephesians 1 verse 18 says, I pray, the Apostle Paul says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. As your pastor today, I'm praying for you that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his holy people. And my prayer today for you is that your spiritual eyes would be opened. It looks one way in the natural, but when your spiritual eyes begin to see, when you begin to partner your faith with God, you could begin to see things the way he sees things. He's the God who speaks to things that are not as if they were. He's the God who speaks in past tense, in a present tense battle, because he knows that the battle belongs to him if you'll trust him, and if you'll look to him, and if you'll not allow yourself to get swept up with the reality of what you really see, the real health challenge, the real bills on the desk that you don't think you could pay, the real relationship that's estranged, whatever it is, whatever you can see in the natural, don't allow that to define what you are willing to believe for in your spirit, in your heart. So there's opposition because of the people of God. And then there's this invitation to see it how God sees it, to look again. And then I want to encourage you that you need to begin to, above the opinions and preferences and people that maybe have a thought or an idea or a suggestion, or worst case, an experience that didn't go well for them that they're going to try to use to tell you how your situation has to go, seek God's plan for your problem. They were facing a problem, and God gave them a very specific strategy. And can I tell you, it was contrary to the military strategy that they would have employed. It was totally supernatural. And God's always looking to get with his people and give you a divine supernatural plan for your problem. And we can't afford to just lean on our previous experiences or the experiences of others, or God forbid, what the culture says that we ought to do when we run up against a problem in life. We've got to redetermine and recommit ourselves to get with God and say, God, what's your heart? What's your word? What's your will for this situation? Because God's ways are higher. And if God's ways are higher, God's ways are better. Someone say amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, someone say all my ways, and everything that God calls you to do in life, he says, submit it to him and he will make your paths straight. For those who don't know what to do or where to turn, James 1 verse 5 is a great promise. If you need wisdom, who might need some wisdom today about what to do in life, about where to turn, where to go? He says, ask our generous God and he will give it to you, and he will not rebuke you for asking. Seeking counsel, seeking help is not weakness, it's wisdom. Get with God. Get with a pastor, a spiritual leader. Seek the counsel of the Lord, because Proverbs 20:18 says that plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise advice. Woo, there's a mouthful. Don't go to war without wise advice. And some of us are fighting spiritual battles with earthly methods. And that's the reason that you're tired, you're frustrated, and you're ineffective. And the invitation today is to realize that it's been a spiritual battle all along. And we don't wage war, the Bible says, like the war wages war. We do not fight with earthly weapons, with things that are carnal. We fight with spiritual weapons. And it's time today to get with God. God, what's your plan? What's your heart? What's your word say? How should I tackle this next season, this challenge, this situation, this circumstance? If you need wisdom, ask God, and he will give it to you. Number four, there was a silence before the shout. Verse 10, this is kind of interesting, but I want to show you that God was doing something really pretty powerful and profound through this instruction to the people of God via Joshua. And it says that Joshua commanded the army, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voice, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shout. Joshua goes to the people and he says, all right, guys, here's what God said. Zip your lips. Hush your mouth. Why? Because if you turn back just a few pages in the story, there was a generation that got themselves in trouble with God, not because they dealt with fear or doubt or the reality of the circumstances, but because they allowed the fear and the doubt and the reality of their circumstances to cause them to speak and grumble and complain and get caught up in negativity with their words. Numbers 14, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of all these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to them the very things I heard them say. I will do to you the very things I heard you say. And can I just encourage you can afford to think the thought, you can feel the fear, but you cannot allow those thoughts and those feelings to begin to inform the words that you are speaking. Because the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And the New Living Translation of the same verse says, the tongue can bring life or death, and those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Woo, isn't that true? I can say for myself, I found it to be true. Because what we actually say matters more than what we say we believe. And we want God to move mountains in our life. Jesus gave a very clear instruction. He said, truly I tell you, in other words, he's saying, you better listen to this. This is a principle that is still in force. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. So this is not name it and claim it. This is not blab it and grab it. This is choosing to partner with God and understanding, are the words that I am speaking life over my situation, even if it seems it's dead? And can I tell you, that's the moment where more than ever, you ought to be found speaking life over your children, over your health, over your business, over your employees, over your friend who's far from God, over your the prodigal son or daughter who's far from God. Speak life. So let the redeemed of the Lord, Psalm 102, verse 7, say so. So because many people, here's what I find, we believe that God can do something or will do something, but we miss the opportunity to begin to partner with him to speak and declare the words of life over our situation. James 1:19 says, dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And Joshua went to the people and said, hey, for this little track around, the first few laps around, he said, let's not say a word. And God was working out of this generation what had affected the previous generation and prevented them from inheriting and experiencing the fullness of the promises that God had for them. And how many of us have hindered or limited what God had for us because we've gotten caught up and swept up in the real fear or doubt, we begun to speak negatively over our situation. So think it, feel it, but don't say it. Psalms 141 verse 3 says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And did you know that God is all present, he's all knowing, he's omniscient, he's all powerful, he knows your thoughts, he sees your heart, right? And the psalmist said it this way, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. So it establishes that God not only hears our words, but he actually sees the meditations of our heart. But let me encourage you with something. The enemy is not omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing. He does not know or see the thoughts or meditations of your heart. And he's opportunistic. He operates with the evidence and opportunity that we provide to him. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. And I love how the New King James Version finishes the scripture where it says, seeking whom he may devour. It doesn't say can devour. It says may devour. It doesn't imply ability. It implies opportunity. He's looking for whom he may devour. And so one of the ways that we give him opportunity is with our words. And can I encourage you, as the enemy is going around like a roaring lion looking at whom he may devour, maybe we need to just borrow this directive from Joshua to the Israelites and just keep our mouth shut until we can begin to speak and align our heart and our words with the words and the heart of God. So let me just encourage you, even Jesus understood this. Catch this, John 12, verse 49, red letter words. Jesus himself says this, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who has sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. How many know that those are two distinct things, right? There's what to say and there's how to say it. There's what to say to your wife that might be allowable, and there's a way to say it that might get you in trouble. And it's just true, right? And so if even Jesus needed to understand this, how much more do we need to understand this? Say, Lord, I don't want to say it unless it partners with you. Let me give you four encouragements about the way that we ought to speak to one another. Number one is found in Colossians 4, verse 6, and it says, let your conversation be always. Someone say always. Always. Someone say it again, always. Always. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. Number two, we find in Proverbs 12, verse 18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Man, I want to be wise with the words that I speak. And so you ask yourself, a few months ago, I gave you that, what's it called? Not an acronym. Is it an acronym? Think before you speak. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it important and necessary? And is it kind? And we can ask ourselves another question. Is this a gracious word? Is this word going to heal their heart? Is what I'm about to say going to set someone back or move them forward in their relationship with Christ and his plans and purposes for their life? Number three, we find in Ephesians 4:29, which says, do not let any, someone say any, unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only, someone say only, what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So he says, let your words always be filled with grace, and do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful to encourage people. And can I just encourage you that one of the things that will really unlock opportunity and favor and promotion in your life is if you will choose to be or become, to ask God to give you the grace and the favor to grow in this gift, to become a relentless encourager of the people around you. I mean, how many of you like to be around people who nitpick, fault find, criticize you? I didn't see any hands go up. And if someone did raise their hand, we have a prayer opportunity at the end of the service. You need to come down and get prayer. How many of you like to be around someone that is always looking to encourage, strengthen, equip, build you up, find something good to encourage you with? Almost every hand in this room. We want to be around people that are encouragers. And so let me encourage you that God calls us to encourage others with our words. And just watch what God can do in your life as you begin to partner with him to encourage others, to cause them to draw closer to God and his plans and purposes for their life. Number four, last one, we find in Romans 4, verse 17. And it said, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Again, this is not name it and claim it or blab it and grab it, but this is understanding that we ought to speak optimistic, faith-filled words because God created with his words. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 26, and verse 29, to create, God could have done anything that he wanted to do. He could have waved his arm. He could have snapped his fingers. He spoke. And the Bible says that your words have the power of life and death. Would you choose to speak life? You might really have the condition. You might really owe the money. You might really be in the jam. You might really have the divorce papers on your desk at home. Can I just encourage you, begin to speak life? Begin to find the way to partner with God, the God who speaks things that aren't as though they are. I've got the medical report. I thank God that I am healed. I've got the need. I thank God that you are my source, my provision. I've got the obstacle or the opposition. I thank God that you are the one who is still making a way where there seems to be no way. Joel 3, verse 10 says this, let the weak say, I am strong. It's time for someone today to begin to speak and partner with God over your situation, even in your weakness. But Pastor T, I really am weak. I really am struggling. It never was about us being good enough, strong enough, religious enough. It was always about us in our own imperfections and weaknesses, realizing that we just have to have a mustard seed of faith in a big, big God who desires to show up in our life, even on your weakest day, your darkest hour, your troublesome moment, and begin to just speak and declare, let the weak say, I am strong. Someone say, I am strong in the Lord. Because of what Jesus has done, we are strong in Christ, even in a weak moment, a dark time. So there's a silence before the shout. And number five, there's an invitation to just take one more lap. You know what's interesting? If you go back and reread the story for yourself, God gave Joshua the prescription, the number of times that they would walk around before the breakthrough would happen. But if you go back and you reread it for yourself, what you'll see is that Joshua withheld this information from the people. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I would like it better if God would tell me when the healing, the breakthrough, the freedom, the whatever it is that I'm trusting and believing for was gonna happen. If I had a date on a calendar, I could do a little better at trusting God. Someone say amen. You know, recently our youngest daughter, Ava, she's begun running track. She's discovered that she has a gift that she didn't even know that she really had. She's killing it. And I'm going out and I'm watching her compete in the 1600 meter race, the mile race. And I'm watching her run around lap one, lap two, lap three. And as they're finishing up lap three, there's a guy with a bell and he rings that bell. How many of you have seen it? NASCAR, they wave that flag. It's saying last lap, final lap. And I don't know about you, but I wish in my life of faith, sometimes God would ring the bell and say, hey, just one more prayer, just one more season, just one more day, just one more expression of forgiveness, just one more whatever, and then you're going to see or get the breakthrough. Unfortunately, it's not how God works. He'll tell you what to do, and he'll say, just keep doing it. Just keep loving, just keep praying, just keep trusting, just keep serving, just keep giving, just keep doing whatever it is that God's called you to do. And at the proper time, the Bible says, at just the right time, Galatians 6:9 says, if we do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, this isn't about maybe not taking a break or catching your breath or getting some rest. This is about growing so discouraged that you give up and go home and you forfeit what God has called you to in your life of faith. Hebrews 10:36 says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Romans 2 verse 7 doubles down on this concept. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. So who am I preaching today? Who's marching but nothing's moving? Who's walking but nothing's working? Today, God says, would you just take one more lap to outlast the enemy in your marriage. Because people who build great lives of faith, people who build God-honoring, blessed marriages, do consistently what other people do occasionally. And so whatever it is God's called you to do, your plan, your prescription from God, just keep doing it. And I promise you, if you'll be faithful to keep loving, serving, giving, praying, whatever it is, trusting that there's a day 7 coming for you. Maybe when you least expect it, because when you get up and you see higher, sometimes you're a lot closer than what you've thought or what the enemy has tried to convince you. Persevere. Don't give up. Jesus told his disciples, always pray and never give up. Don't give up. You could take a break. You could catch a breath. You could take a rest. Don't give up. And don't give in. Just take one more lap. Just stand to your feet. I'm going to preach this last point while you stand in the presence of God. Something that I felt the Lord call me to add to the end of my message. And it's to highlight a part of the story that I think is going to speak to someone today who feels like you're too lost, too far gone for God to use you in his story. And in verse 17, it says, only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies that we sent. The paraphrase of the story is that when they sent those spies, that she provided protection and shelter to them. She partnered with God in spite of her past. And isn't it interesting how this book weaves that into the story? What do you mean? In the New Testament, we see Mary Magdalene, who many people believe probably had the same occupation as Rahab, by the way. The Bible doesn't say that expressly, but it does say that she was so oppressed from her past that there were 7 demons that Jesus delivered her from, and he delivered her. He delivered her, and she became one of the closest followers of Christ. In fact, all 4 Gospels account for the fact that she was the first person to see the resurrected Christ. A woman with a very troubled past. And so right there, Rahab represents that there's mercy even in the middle of the mess. And by the way, if you go study it a little bit, archaeologists, German archaeologists did 2 different excavations of that site, and they discovered that there's 1 portion of the wall that did not fall. And it aligns with this story right here. It's probably where Rahab lived, right? And today, what it speaks to us is that there is no one who is too far gone. There is no one who is too lost for God to not only use you, but to choose you and to invite you and to weave you into his story. If you'll take the real pain of your past, the real sins, the real mistakes, the real misgivings, and you'll present them, you'll partner with God. What's God doing today? He's offering mercy and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's still partnering with people who really have a past. That he completely cleanses, forgives, and washes away because of the blood of Jesus. Right where you are, would you maybe close your eyes, bow your heads, not for any other reason other than just to focus more intently. On what the Lord is speaking to you today through this message, and just ask him, Lord, what are you speaking to me? What are you reminding me of? What are you revealing to me? Maybe for some of you, he's just helping you to see that you've been trying to put your own strategy, your own thoughts, your own expectations, your own previous experiences, the opinions or perspectives of others. You're trying to fight that spiritual battle with those worldly ways. And today he's inviting you to just in a fresh way or new way say, Lord, would you give me your heart, your word, your will, your plan? And I'll be obedient to it, God. listen. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to your people today. Thank you, Lord. And as you continue to listen, would you give me an opportunity to give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation? That's the language of the Bible. It's a free gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can never deserve it. And we don't get good to get God. He leaves the 99 to come and find the one. The Bible says while we're still his enemies, while we're still far from him, that's when he chases us down with his unrelenting love and offers us a fresh start, a new life, opportunity to be born again, completely forgiven and made new. And so if that's you here today, this moment is your moment of salvation. Or maybe you're here today and you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God. But today in this holy moment, if you were honest with yourself, you're far from him. Maybe you got caught up with the cares and concerns of this world and swept into that. Maybe you got swept up with the wrong crowd. Whatever, for whatever reason, today, if you were honest with yourself, though you once were close to God, today you're far from him. And if that's you, Jesus told a parable, a story about someone like you when he told that parable of the prodigal son, the wayward one who went to his earthly father. And he said, give me what's mine. And he went and lived in the world. And eventually he came to the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends. And the Bible says he came to his senses. And he thought, maybe, just maybe I could go home. And maybe, just maybe, my father will welcome me back, even if just as a servant. And having come to his senses, he got up and he began that journey. And as Jesus tells the parable, it says that the father saw that young man, that wayward one, from a long ways off. Why is that important? Because Jesus is telling the story to help us know the posture of the father towards us when we find ourselves in that condition, far from God, far from home. Here's what it means is that the Lord has always been looking for, longing for, anticipating, expecting this moment. When you would come to your senses and realize, what am I doing? Trying to do it in my own strength out here in the world. Get up and just begin to make your way back towards him. And the rest of the story goes like this. The father runs to him, embraces him, welcomes him, and restores him, not just as a servant, but fully as a son or a daughter. And so if that's you, you're in either one of those camps, or anywhere in between, here's the step I want to ask you to take as people all throughout this room are praying and interceding for you in this moment and over that battle, over that struggle. Is this really for me? Is this really real? And I'm telling you it is. And so here's the step I want to ask you to take, and it's right now without delay. Lift your hand as high and as fast and as far as you can towards your Heavenly Father, towards God. Your hand is not lifted for a pastor, for people, it's you're showing God. This is an outward sign of an inward work. This is a yes. Yes, I receive the free gift of salvation. Yes, I need forgiveness. Yes, I recognize I need a Savior. Yes, I've come to my senses. Yes, I'm coming back home into a relationship with my Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus, for these precious people and what these hands represent. Lives being changed, lives being renewed, sins being washed away, old things passing away and people being born again, becoming a new creation. If you raised your hand, and many did, you could lower it. You could lower it. And we're gonna ask you to take a second step, and it's to pray a prayer. It's not a bait and switch. It's just an important step of obedience. We believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth, but you're not going to have to pray it alone. You are going to hear the sound of this entire room, this entire family, praying it with you. As the first way of many, many ways, we'll come alongside you to support you in your journey with Jesus if you'll let us. Would you let us? And two, as we pray, it reminds us that we never graduate from grace. That our life is still being built. Our life of faith is still being built on the grace of Jesus. So come on, church, with an amazing group of people who said yes or came back home, let's pray this prayer. Pray it maybe with some fresh boldness today. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life. I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, say it loudly, I will never be the same, and then rejoice with all of heaven. Come on, let's worship the Lord one more time.